Well, for the message time this morning, I'm not sure if I have a message, an exercise. My prayer this last few weeks has been, I just sense a real need in my heart for a loftier view of God, a loftier view of who Christ is, to somehow get my heart and our hearts as a congregation into a loftier view of who God is. And so I've been meditating on that, and I thought for this to begin with, I do have a little message this morning, and the message was somewhat geared towards, there's a couple that would like to get baptized here, a few that are considering it, and so it's a very basic message more for them, or for those that are unconverted, and then also it's a good reminder for us all. But I wanted to begin here this morning by just turning our hearts to God in a fresh way by looking at some scriptures and revelations about Christ. And maybe this really could be an opening or a worship service type of thing. I want it to be that way, that our hearts turn to God in worship together as a congregation while we look at some of these scriptures and maybe sing a few songs and to endeavor in our hearts to get more exalted view of Christ. Christ is our King. Amen? Amen? He is a victorious King, victorious over all. And sometimes I think we forget that, you know, he's barely making it, and we're just barely going to make it through this world. He's victorious. He will be reigning over all one day. And so we're going to start off by reading a couple of passages in Revelations about who is this King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll start off with Revelation chapter 4. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read through this, and what it's going to read through these various scenes in Revelation of where the people, the first few passages are just describing who Jesus is. Who is this King? And then there's scenes in this thing where people break out in worship and give exclamations of praise and exaltation to who this God is. When I get to those places, I'd like for us all to read it together, to all say those things together. Those passages where the multitude and the people are proclaiming God together. So, if it's not too much of a bother, could we stand again while we read over these passages? And when we get to those places, I'll just say all together, and y'all help me read that together. And again, this is the heart behind it. Let's turn our gaze into Christ. A couple Sundays ago, y'all, you remember what I mentioned, that we've got to be a Christ-centered church. Bible-based, Christ-centered. And that somehow our hearts need to be turned that way continually. So let's read chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter here. And John said this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Who is this King? That's what we're trying to look at here. "And a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Who is this king? Whatever is going on around this king is amazing. Something majestic is going on. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, let's read this all together. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do we all know that chorus, that song by memory from that verse? Let's sing that together. I think we got a lot of guests here, I guess, but let's sing that together. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. I saw in the right hand of him, who is this king, that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So this is interesting. This lamb is in the midst of the throne, and yet he comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him that is on the throne. So that there's a unity there. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, let's sing this together. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Let's say this together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, let's say this together, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. There's such beautiful scenes of worship here. This is our God. Who is our King? This is who he is. Our king is a victorious king. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. We'll just read verse 14 here. Verse 14. And the heaven departed, and there's all these things happening in Revelation, but we're just going to look at these verses that exalt our Lord. And the heaven departed in scroll, as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the Donald Trumps, the Elon Musks, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, there's not many people left, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We have a victorious king. Amen? There's nobody exempt in that passage. The great kings, the rich men, the bondmen, the free, they're all there. In chapter 7 and verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, let's say this together, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, let's say together, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. In chapter 11, verse 15. We have a victorious king. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, let's say this together, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? And the 24 elders who sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. In chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, let's say this together, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. We have a victorious king. Amen? Amen. Chapter 17 and verse 14. And this is with that Babylon, that whore. And it says in verse 14 that these kings are going to make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We have a victorious king. Amen? Amen. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Let's say this together. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great war, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, let's say it together, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a revelation of our King, a victorious King. Amen? I know this has not all happened yet, but that is our King. Amen? Go to Philippians chapter 2. We serve a victorious King. A high and holy King, before whom all the kings of the earth are going to fall and bow and acknowledge him to be King. These beautiful verses, verse 9, Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our King. Amen? He is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're my seated. No, you may wonder why I'll share what I share next after we just looked at such an exalted Christ. There should be no question about who we're serving. Amen? Let's keep that high and lofty view of our Lord. It should affect the way we live, the way we talk about Him, the way we relate to Him and to each other. Well, back in July and August of 1945, Japan was faced with a very difficult decision. None of us were alive then that I know of. I'm sorry. We do have some that were alive then. But they were faced with a very difficult decision. Their rise out of the dark ages to a world superpower had been astounding. Japan was quite a country. They had gone from being a country closed to outsiders to one of the world's most powerful military forces in the world through the help of their emperor, whom they considered to be divine. And they were out on a conquest to take over the world. Japan was. And they fought with resolve and commitment that few militaries have ever fought. They would have rather died than surrender, as was demonstrated there in the Battle of Iwo Jima, where of the 20,000 Japanese that were on the island, 18,000 of them lost their lives. They were not about to give up. But in August of 1945, July and August, they were faced with a very difficult decision. Europe had fallen to the Allies, and the Allied nations were calling for, and I quote what they asked of Japan. Now, I won't read all of it, but they asked for the elimination of all time of the authority and influence of those who have deceived and misled the people of Japan into embarking on world conquest. We call upon the government of Japan to proclaim now the unconditional surrender of all Japanese armed forces. The alternative for Japan is prompt and utter destruction. That was what the Allied forces gave to Japan. The Japanese government couldn't agree on what to do. They were stuck. The odds were so obviously against them. Some of them in the government would rather have been remembered as the Japanese people who were obliterated because they would not give up. Some of those in government were at that place. Some wanted to make an agreement with the Allies that they would surrender if they could keep their imperialistic government. They couldn't agree on what to do. So in the end, they chose to answer with silence, simply silence. Well, on August 6th, the United States dropped those awful atomic bombs over Hiroshima, and then again 3 days later over Nagasaki, that resulted in the deaths of over 200,000 people in Japan. And a few days later, the Emperor of Japan, who was considered divine in his country, ordered the military to accept the terms of unconditional surrender, even though it meant his own undoing. And they turned in their swords, signed the agreement, and General MacArthur took complete control of Japan. Unconditional surrender, that was the terms. Well, there's another war that began back in the Garden of Eden. Eve, thinking she was doing what was right, took some of that fruit off of that tree and she ate it. And she gave to Adam, who knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing was not right. Who made the willful choice to listen to his wife's voice and the lust of the flesh instead of the word of God. And Adam ate of that fruit. And a war began. And all throughout history, mankind has been fighting against God under the emperor of self, who he feels to be divine. That emperor is sitting solidly on the throne of mankind. Man has worshipped him. He has fought for him. Mankind is willing, even willing to die for self as long as that imperialistic self is still in control. God gave grapes to man, and man gets drunk in honor of self. God gave abundance of bread, and man honored self with gluttony, idleness, and immorality. God gave manna. Self wanted the leeks and garlics and melons of Egypt. God led with a cloud. Self wanted a golden calf. God led through the prophets, but self wanted a king. Down through the years, it's been the same story over and over again. Man has wanted to be served and called the shot, and to call the shots for himself. Self is on the throne. And it's amazing to me. There are preachers who've preached all their lives because they love themselves. There are missionaries who've gone overseas and given everything they've got for themselves. I met one time who got converted. They were on the mission field in Korea for a while, and she ended up getting converted when she got over there. But she had gone over there for herself. Men have gone to great lengths of self-discipline, self-sacrifice, and personal afflictions with self still firmly on the throne. It's amazing what people do to keep self there. As long as I'm in charge, it doesn't really matter what I do, as long as I'm the one that's calling the shots and doing what I want to do. This war is fought in the heart of every man and woman on this earth, but the call of God is the same: unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. Don't write down and come up with some kind of deal. I'll serve God if I can also do this. I'll serve God as long as we can keep our government, my own government going on here. The call of God is the same, unconditional surrender. It's not just an outward gesture of surrender, but a completely giving over of the form of government within. That government's got to quit. He is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. What are the terms of surrender that our Lord wrote out? Let's go to Luke chapter 14. What are those terms that he put to us? Unconditional surrender. But this is what he said is involved in this surrender. In the wrong chapter. Strong words. In verse 25, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, these are the terms: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Now, if we stop just there, there'd be some young person that would say, yeah, I don't get along with my dad anyhow. That works just fine for me. But listen what he says next. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The terms of surrender, unconditional surrender, is what our Lord requires of us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What are the terms that Christ is putting out to us? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what is it?
All
thine heart and
all
thy soul and with all thy might. That's the terms of surrender the Lord asks of us. Matthew 16. In verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, notice he didn't say here, let him deny himself of sleep, of food, of whoever comes after me, let him deny himself of toys, of whatever it is. He said, whoever comes after me, let him deny himself. Himself. Self doesn't exist anymore. Whoever comes after me, self has got to be gone, off the throne. Luke chapter 9. These are the terms of surrender that our Lord Jesus Christ put out to us. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, he says this. Let's start in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow! This king has a one term. It's unconditional surrender. I mean, these men said, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll go. Just let me first go bury my daddy. And Jesus said, oh, no. There are no me firsts in this thing. It's not me first. It's either all or none. That's the conditions that our Lord Jesus Christ puts out. Unconditional surrender. It's either we give it all over to Christ, or there's no mixture. It's not, I'll serve God if I can bury my dad first. I'll serve God, if I can first go tell him bye at home. You know, it's not. It's I'll serve God. There's no other option. When Japan turned in their military, they had no idea what all was going to happen. They only knew that General MacArthur was taking control of the island. Now, he had some things written up there, but they really didn't know what was going to happen. What was required of them was that they just simply turn everything over. And it's that way with Christ. Amen? We don't know what all Christ is going to ask of us. We don't know what all is going to happen in the future. But it's turning everything over. In a way, it's like, let me just put this up here. I would take a blank sheet of paper up here and just ask you to come up here and say, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? If you want to follow Jesus, you got to come up here and sign your name to this paper. And on that paper is you give up everything of yourself. You're not allowed to hold anything back. But not just that, then you're going to have to allow God to write on that paper anything that he wants to require of you. And you're signing your name at the bottom, so you're willing for that. You're willing for that. I'll sign my name. I'll let God write on that paper whatever he wants me to do. That's unconditional surrender. The Emperor Hirohito, I don't know what all became of him after that surrender, but General MacArthur could have asked him to run a grocery store in downtown area somewhere. You know, it was unconditional surrender. They turned that military over. Now we just looked at our victorious Lord. And so this shouldn't be that difficult to give him a blank paper and say, God, I'll sign my name. You fill it out what you want of me. It shouldn't be that difficult because we serve a God who is good. He's the giver of life. He's the creator of the world. He's the all-wise, the almighty, the eternal God who loved us so much that he gave himself for our good. He's not like the people of the world. I wouldn't want to sign my paper and give that thing over to somebody else. Because people have selfish agendas. But God is not that way. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's the kind of heart that he has. So God is extending to us eternal life. But in order to get eternal life, there must be unconditional surrender of self. That imperialistic government of self that is on the throne that wants to call the shots. There must be a surrender of that to God and say, God, you take control. I will not call the shots anymore. When there is unconditional surrender, it means there is no resistance. Zero resistance in our hearts to do what the will of God is. Amen? Now, those of us that have been believers for a number of years, I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes self likes to poke its head back up again. Even after the Japanese emperor proclaimed a full surrender to the commander-in-chief of the Allied forces, there was still fighting going on up until even the 1970s. There were still some skirmishes happening between the Japanese people. Some of the Japanese chose suicide over surrender. They said, we are not giving up. Didn't matter what the emperor says. Part of the Japanese Air Force decided to take things in their own hands, and they fought against the Allied occupation until the rest of the military stepped in, and they ended up taking the propellers off of their airplanes so they couldn't fly anymore. 6 years after a full surrender was signed, two Japanese soldiers came out of their caves on Iwo Jima, where they had been hiding for 6 years, and they came out still loyal to the imperialistic Japanese government. They were going to fight it out. But they too had to come under that rule of unconditional surrender. See, I think even after that our initial full surrender, there's parts of our lives that still want to assert themselves in loyalty to our old man. But that's just who I am. I've got to have it that way. I mean, that's just me. And our old man wants to assert itself, but that all still needs to come under the rule of Christ. Amen. Those things that are still hiding in the cave must be brought into full surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, until all is under his feet. And maybe it won't all be there till in eternity. I don't know. But I know myself still rises up sometimes. And it's got to be put back down where it needs to be. Under the new occupation. A full unconditional surrender begins by signing that blank piece of paper and maintaining a heart of commitment in whatever comes our way. There is no other option. There's no turning back. It's not, I'm going to try this out and see if Christianity works for me. It won't work that way. That is not Christianity. It's either all in until you die. It's unconditional surrender. There's a total and complete commitment to do the willing of God, and all resistance to that will is brought under control of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other option. If you understand the will of God, you do it. That is unconditional surrender. Now, you may not know the will of God at the moment. I understand that. I think we all understand there's times we just don't know what God's will exactly is at the moment. And we're back and forth. But once you clearly know the will of God, and you've unconditionally surrendered, there's no other option. You do the will of God. Regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of what your desires might be, there's no question in your mind what you will choose when you understand what the will of God is, when you're fully, unconditionally surrendered. There's many things that in the Japanese people's lives that continued on as normal. But the central government had changed. And it's that way when we choose to follow Christ. It's that central government that has changed. It's no longer the same emperor in charge. Self has been eradicated, has been put off the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. It gets real practical, amen? You've signed that paper, and God says, you've signed it, I'll unconditionally surrendered, and you read the Word of God, and it says, repent and be baptized. You say, I got to get it in the water, and that's kind of foolish. I mean, get wet, and you know, that self wouldn't maybe rise up on the throne. I got to stand in front of people and talk, and actually, maybe... If you've unconditionally surrendered, I think you do with joy. You'll stand up and and share what God has done. You'll gladly be baptized. But there are things like that you begin to read in the Word of God. And you say, well, what about this? I wasn't expecting this. But unconditionally surrendered, if this is what God wants, I'll do it. I'll do it. You've signed that paper, full unconditional surrender to God. You clearly understand what God wants. The new occupation, what he's asking, that he's asking you to honor your father and your mother, and you're unconditionally surrendered to God, and God says, honor your father and your mother, and then your dad comes and he asks you to comb your hair a different way. Wait just a minute here. That's just my dad's stuffy old opinions, and God didn't say I should comb my hair that way. You know, the old government starts to say, and God keeps writing on that paper, children, obey your parents. But I'm almost old enough to be on my own. I mean, he shouldn't tell me how to be combing my hair. That's just my dad's opinion. And God keeps writing, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab our father, son of Rechab, with all that he hath charged us to do. And the unconditionally surrendered heart says, yes, God. Not yes, Dad, so much, but yes, God. It says, Dad, I'll do that because God wants me to do that. Yes, Lord, I was used to making my own decisions as the emperor of the imperial government, but I'll do as you say, God. Daddy, how do you want me to comb my hair, Dad? You signed that paper, and God says on there, he writes on there, it's good to marry in the Lord. And you say, well, wait a minute, that boy that big jacked up truck and that so much fun and that, you know, I want to be married to one of those fun-loving fellows rather than a religious freak of some sort. But the unconditionally surrendered heart says, God, yes, God, what you say in the Lord is where I'll marry you. So, husbands, love your wives. Well, that was, I'm just saying how the self can come out of its cave sometimes and still want to be the one in charge. And we can make all kinds of excuses. You know, husbands, love your wives. We say, well, that was before menopause. But God says, love your wives. And we say, yes, Lord. We say, yes, Lord. Your feelings say it doesn't work for me. And God says it's all things are possible to him that believeth. And their surrendered heart says, yes, Lord. Our feelings, your feelings as a mother say, I can't take another day with my selfish husband and my crabby children. And God says, women, love your husbands. Love your children. And the surrendered heart says, yes, Lord. And gets another drink, wipes another dirty bottom, breaks up another fight. Yes, Lord. Unconditionally surrendered. Again, you don't try this kind of Christianity to see if it works. It will never work if you just try it to see if it works. It is unconditional surrender. It is all in, or don't even get in. It's an all-out commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's that kind of a heart towards our God. Living the surrendered life doesn't mean that all the conflict with self has ended. I think we still face that sometimes. But it means that the outcome has already been determined. That self is getting under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will follow through with what you know to be the will of God. That's unconditional surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Those that are Christ have had a change of government. The old self is not on the throne anymore. There's a new government there. The truth, according to Romans 6, is that we are either yielding to sin or to righteousness. You're either surrendering to this kingdom or to this kingdom. It's one or the other. You are yielding. You are surrendering to one or the other. And to yield to one is to resist the other. That's just the way it works. And we already saw this earlier. We already know that Jesus is King. Amen. He is victorious over all. The day will come that every knee will bow to him, from the king to the pauper. Every knee will bow. We saw that already. So why not make the joyful decision to sign your life over to him? And say, God, I know he's going to be the king. I'm going to do that willingly and gladly. I'll sign my name to that paper. You have it all, God. Just take whatever of me that you can use. See, God will not force or coerce. God is not like the United States government in holding an atomic bomb over Japan. He's not that way. He doesn't force us or coerce us. He doesn't say surrender or else. That's not God. In fact, he tells us, he says, count the cost. We read those passages. He said, count the cost. Do the math. See for yourself that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do the math and see that my occupation is way better than the one you've got. When I roll over your life, when I take control of your life, you'll be much, much better off. He gives us an invitation. Do the math. Check it out. Count the cost. And then make the choice to sign your name. If we know those things, brothers and sisters, whatever keeps us from just yielding our lives in unconditional surrender, when we know he's going to be victorious? Let's turn in the resistance and allow God to rule. Amen? Amen. God is good. When we surrender unconditionally to him, he, as our creator and redeemer, is a much better government than the old emperor self ever was. In fact, he goes so far as to adopt us as his children. And he becomes our father, and he cares tenderly for us as his children. Unconditional surrender. That's the term. That's God's term for us to enter into his kingdom. So I'm sharing that for those of you that are considering baptism, or maybe others who are considering whether you want this life or not. Consider these things. It's not a joke. It's all in or none. But do the math. Reckon it up and see which government will really be the best in the long term. And then make your choice joyfully.